My wife showed me something that she says I didn't read, and I wanted to go back and just read it. What verse was that, Carol? I can't find it. Oh, here it is. Verse 4 of chapter 11 of Revelation, it says this, and this is a further confirmation of this hypothesis that I'm putting forward. It says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." We were talking about those two witnesses, the two prophecies that prophesy for the 3.5 years. And then the verse right after that says, these two prophets, these two ones that will prophesy for 3.5 years, it says, these are the two olive trees. And so God has revealed this to John, which was given to us back in Zechariah chapter 4, but there is no word about that until we get to this passage. But this pretty much seals it when he says that these two witnesses are the two olive trees and the golden tubes that go down to fill the bowl. But it just comes through them, just as the hymn writer writes about us. That hymn that we sing, channels only, right? That is what we are to be. We are not the river of living water. We are just a channel for the living water that comes from the source, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you knew who it was that was speaking with you, you would ask of him and he would give you living water. He is the source. All right. There's one other thing I wanted to reference. And so if we go back to Zechariah chapter 4, well, chapter 5 is where we're going to pick it up. But I wanted to say this. It's in my notes. That's why I can't find it. The word hallelujah. Or not hallelujah, but Hosanna. Remember they said, Hosanna to him that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is what they shouted as Jesus was riding the donkey down into the city. Hosanna means, literally in the Hebrew, it means save, I beseech thee, or I beg you. Save us, we beg you. This is what they are saying to Jesus as he rides down onto the city on the back of the donkey. This is the purpose of the Messiah. They understood it. And so they were crying out to Jesus Christ, save us, we beg you. Now, many of the people when they were there, including the disciples, they were all thinking that it was going to be saving them from the tyranny of the Romans. But the Hosanna that God was thinking about is so much greater than the tyranny of the Romans and their flesh of those that lived and died in the first century. He's talking about save us from our eternal wrath before your Father, the God of all the universe. Save us, we beg you. Hosanna. I thought that would be interesting as part of the closing of chapter 4. Now we get into chapter 5. And as I said earlier, chapter 5 is about those that do not receive the gift that God has given, this grace that comes upon men. And whether we reject it or whether he doesn't offer it, that will be debated by theologians until the Lord comes back. And then we will fully understand that it's both. I believe that it is both. Here's what it says, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the 10th vision that Zechariah sees. And it says, "And I turned and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll." We think of it, he says a flying roll, but it's like a flying carpet you could think of. Okay, it's what we would look at as a giant rug flying through the air. Okay, flying carpet is what some people call it. But he calls it here in the Hebrew a flying roll. And there's a reason why he calls it a flying roll. It is opened. But the reason he calls it a roll is because the Hebrews, when they wrote things down, they put it in a scroll. And they rolled it up. You see, Jesus, if you ever watch any of the pictures of Jesus where they have him, they give him the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolls it and finds the place where it was written, and then he begins to read from Isaiah. And so they would see it as a roll, but if you opened it all up, it would be a giant scroll or a giant rug in this case, because it says, "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. And the length thereof is 20 cubits." Now, a cubit is 18 inches or thereabouts. A cubit literally is the distance between the tip of your elbow and the longest, your index finger or your middle finger. Now, that varied depending on who was the king, okay? If you were a person that was 5 foot and you were king, then your cubit would be different than a guy who was 6 foot 6, right? But it varies anywhere from about 15 inches to about 23 inches. And so for the feeble-minded like myself, I say that sounds like about 18 inches, which is a foot and a half. Because with a foot and a half, I can just multiply that out real easy. So a foot and a half, it says 20 cubits. So I multiply 20 times 1.5, and I get 30 feet. And it says, and its width, its breadth thereof was 10 cubits, which I multiply times 1.5, and I get 15 feet. And so if I looked out here, I would say 10, 20, 30. It's as wide as this auditorium from the edge of the pew on that side to the edge of the pew on that side, and it's 15 feet in the other direction. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's about 5 pews deep. Maybe 6. So from here, back to you, Billy, and over there, and here. And he sees this flying carpet flying through the air. Okay, now the reason I want you all to paint this picture in your head. You're there, okay, we're all going to get into my time machine, which I don't let just anybody get in it because I'm afraid of what they might do with it. But I'm going to put you in my time machine. We're going to go back there. We're going to stand there with Zechariah, and we see this flying carpet through the air. Now, all of us are going to have our mouths open. You know, our eyes are wide open as we see this thing flying through the air. And it says, "Then said he unto me," the angel says unto him as he sees this flying carpet going through the air, "This is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off as on this side, according to it, and everyone that swears shall be cut off as on that side, according to it, and I will bring it forth, said the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the houses of the thief and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timbers thereof and the stones thereof." So this carpet is going to fly through the air, and it is going to go into every house where it says they either are a thief or they curse and use God's name falsely. Now, again, let's go back. The Ten Commandments, when I was a little kid, I got 2 big blocks of wood. I guess they were 2x12s. And I hinged them together, and I got a little iron pen that had, you know, one of those little things that you can burn wood with, and I started burning the Ten Commandments into my artificial Ten Commandments. This is before I was a believer. I didn't realize what I was doing, but, you know, to me, this is like I wanted to serve God, so I'm going to make a set of Ten Commandments. So I started burning in the Ten Commandments, and I put 5 on this side and 5 on this side. seems reasonable, right? Ten commandments, five on each side. That's not the way the Hebrews do it. In the Hebrews, in their understanding, the one side had four and the other side had six. The first four all have to do with man's relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The first four are on the one side, and the second side are the six that deal with men's relationship to other men. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness. These all six have to do with your relationship and my relationship, and the first four have to do with your relationship and God. And so, if you look at here, what does he see? He picks out two things. On the one side of this flying roll, he sees it written that it has to deal with stealing, which is the relationship of one man to another. And he sees this written on this flying roll. Roll. And on the other side of it, on the flip side of this flying carpet, he sees it written, all those that curse and use the name of God falsely, which is one of the sides of the Ten Commandments that deal with God, and the other one has to deal with men. So this, although there's only two that are seen here and talked about, I think if we were in my time machine, if we went back there and we looked at it and took a, you know, we used our little cell phone so we could take a nice high definition picture of it, we would see the entire Ten Commandments, four on one side, six on the other. And this will fly throughout all the earth. And everyone that violates God's Ten Commandments will be held accountable and guilty and condemned. And that's exactly what it says. The scroll will fly into every house where a man either violates a commandment against other men or against God, and will consume everyone in that house, and the timbers thereof and the stones thereof, they will all burn forever. And isn't that what God says in the lake of fire? And in Revelation chapter 19, it says, and the books were opened, the books of our works, and every man, whether great or small, stood before God, and the books were written before the great white throne and him that sat upon it. And every man shall be judged according to his works, as recorded in the books of their works, except, thank you, Lord, those found written in the book of life. The book of life is also earlier called the Lamb's book of life in Revelation. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 12, it's referred to as the book of life again. Old Testament or New. Every human being will be judged based on their works, which we know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory, the standard of God. And if all of us have sinned and come short of the standard of God, then every one of us deserves to have this flying carpet come into our house and burn us up forever. But God pulls us out. Isn't that what it says? As a firebrand is pulled out of the fire, so he pulls us out of the fire and brings us to himself and saves us. Grace, chapter 4. Condemnation, chapter 5. Is God, we go to Romans and Paul's talking about this, he says, well, if God made me this way, then why is he upset at me, since he made me this way? And men will say, God is unfair, and God is not just, and God is not righteous, because he's condemning me for being a sinner, and that's the way I am, because he made me so. God made us all. And all men are sinners. All of us deserve to be fried in the lake of fire forever. But because God, knowing that all men are condemned, chose to send his only beloved Son, take your place, can we look God in the face and say, you are wrong for your Son dying that horrible death in my place? Or do we receive it as grace, a free gift from God? No strings attached, not by any work that we have done, but by his righteousness alone, and we receive it as a gift by faith, believing God. You go back, John's gospel right in the beginning says, why are those made the sons of God? It says, and all that believe in his name. And what is his name? Yahshua. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus. And it means Jehovah that saves. That's what his name means. Jehovah, the one who reveals himself to his creatures and has come into the world to save them by dying for their sins and taking their place again, the wrath of God poured down upon him. We were talking about this morning how much he suffered, how much he gave to purchase us. Can we say to God that that was not good enough? All those that say, I don't want any parts of it, I will do it myself. They will do it themselves, and the books will be opened, and it will say, oh, Harry Smith, excuse me, you have a few sins still here on your record. And Adolf Hitler, you have a few more sins than Harry Smith on your record. And here's Mother Teresa over here. She has only a couple sins on her record. And God says, and here's my standard. There's two sides to this flying carpet. Did you violate any law against man that I said thou shalt not do? And did you violate any command against me that I said thou shalt not do? And if you say yes, but only one, he'll say, oh, well, then it's okay. You're only going to be condemned for the one that you did. Lake of fire. But for those that are found, their names are found written in the book of life, God says to them, your name is written here in my Son's book. He says that he already died for you. And as far as east is from the west, so are your sins taken away from you, that they no longer exist, because he has paid for each and every one of them. And I love my Son. And it says right here, back in Isaiah chapter 49, lo, I have engraved you, your names, in the palms of my hand. And when Jesus holds his hand up to his Father and says, there's Steve Anderson written right there. And the Father looks at his nail-scarred hands and says, you did that for Steve? It's okay by me. And that's what he will say about each and every one of those that believe him. That he loves them because they were loved by his Son. And they love his Son because the Father drew them to the Son. Verse 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what this is that goes forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. He's talking about, he says, this is their resemblance. Who is the there? The there are, as we're going to see, the there are people that seek to make their own righteousness. People that seek to have their own gods, to make themselves gods, or things that they have created with their own hands to become their gods. An ephah is like a bushel basket. It's a little bit bigger than a bushel basket. So you can take a trash can, take one of your, 32-gallon trash cans out there and cut about the top third of it off. And that piece that's left over, about this high and about this big around, is an ephah. Verse 7, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. A talent is about 120 pounds. So it's not a light little, it's not putting a plastic lid on top of your trash can. He's putting a 120-pound manhole cover on top of your trash can. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. He looks in and he sees a woman sitting inside of this basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. That is the, in this case, it's the woman, but she represents wickedness. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So she's sitting in there and he puts this manhole cover on top of it. And she is inside of this container. Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came two other women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? There's evidently two angels or two creatures. It doesn't say that they were angels because they don't give a message. An angel literally means a messenger. That's what it means. An angel can be what we think of as an angel, a white thing with wings of like a stork. And they always show these pictures of angels. You see them, over top of the different things. But an angel literally in the Hebrew just means a messenger. And many times it is a creature that God, one of these angels that he sends to speak to us, like Gabriel or whatever. But there are also times when the Lord himself is the angel, the messenger. We know this at various times. You go back into the book of Daniel, you look in other passages. Jesus Christ is the messenger. He is the one that comes and speaks for himself. And so he is called in some of those situations an angel, but he is not a creature. He is the creator. But these two, obviously, are some creatures that God has made, and they come and they pick up this basket with a woman in it that represents evil and this lead thing on it, and it says that they fly away, and it says, where do they bear it? And verse 11 says, and he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Her own base. Where's Shinar? Shinar is where they made the Tower of Babel. And you go back into Genesis chapter 11, you read there, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but in Genesis chapter 11, where it talks about the Tower of Babel, it says that all the men spoke the same language. And this is right after the flood. And they said, let us build us a tower that goes up to heaven. In other words, they wanted to make themselves so that they were independent of God. The next time he brings a flood, although God said he wasn't going to do this again, the next time he brings a flood, we will have a place so high that God cannot get to us with his flood. We will be above God, and he's not going to be able to tear it down with water washing away. It says that they took the bricks and they baked them in the oven so that they were no longer soluble in water. So the water couldn't tear down this tower that they were building to heaven, and at the top of it when it says, if you read the Hebrew, it says, and the top of it was unto heaven, meaning at the top of this, they set up their religious altar and they worshiped the gods of the stars and of the sky and of the heavens and the moon and the sun and all the things that men have been worshiping since the very beginning. And so it says, you will take this woman, this evil, back to the origins of when men first rebelled against God, and they all had one language, and they all came together to fight against God. And what is going to happen at the end of time? All the nations of the world will come once again against God. And they will be united as one to fight against Israel. The church has been raptured away, but all the nations of the world with their massive armies will come down to destroy the people of God. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Not my base, her own base. The mind of man has been, how does Paul say it in Romans chapter 1? Because they would not retain the knowledge of God, he has given them up to a reprobate mind, that they might serve the images of man and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things, to do those things which are inconvenient. Such is the heart of man. Wickedness, he calls it. Because they have rejected the Creator and they have worshipped the creature more than the Creator. Next time I come, Lord willing, we'll continue in the book of Zechariah, so you can read the next chapter or two. We'll see how far we get. I find this fascinating because this book of Zechariah is going to keep going, and it's going to transition as we keep going. It's going to transition from things that mostly happened in the past, things that are going to be in the days yet to come. And some of those things, when I look at what is happening in the world today, we may be in them, or we are just beyond the horizon of them. Thank you, Father, for the book of Zechariah, for all the things that are revealed in your word for us to read and consider. When we read and consider these things, we know that all things are in your control. Though the world may see it as they have this great victory over the children of God and over God and his Son, we look at it and we say, no, this is what God said was going to happen. He has already prescribed it. He's already written it down for us to read so that when it happens to us, we will not be terrified. We will know that God is in control and he has a plan that will bring it all to a close in eternity. And we will be one in Christ, in the Father, as we were meant to be according to his will. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing this with us. For it's in thy name we pray. Amen.